Turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're continuing in our series, The Evidence of a Healthy Church. Today we're going to take a look at exemplary young men. Exemplary young men. Now we know that this is in the context of Paul writing to Titus, who has been given to the island of Crete for gospel ministry work there. Obviously, that at the day of Pentecost, there were some Cretan men that were there that heard the gospel and that were converted by the power of God and went back to their native land and proclaimed the gospel of God. And some churches were obviously established, whether in the home or otherwise, but we're lacking in that Paul has planted young Titus there for the work of the ministry, for the sake of the gospel, for bringing into order things that had been left behind or lacking. And he's there to proclaim sound doctrine in the local church for the development of the purposes of God within the context of his church. Paul obviously has exhorted Titus previously to keep preaching doctrine, keep preaching the truth of God, the once delivered faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is to appoint elders that will continue in so doing. He's qualified that he needs to appoint the right kind of men, and he did specify men, but to place the right kind of men in pastoral leadership, elders, and to place them in every city that met with the standards of God for the purpose of bringing about church health, healthy churches. And we have been going through these following treatise by the man of God writing to this younger pastor about what gospel doctrinal preaching will develop over time in the church, in the context of the local church. Now, we looked at verse 10 of chapter 2 as key as to the translational or the interpretation phrase, that they might adorn the doctrine of God in every respect. The purpose here is that we stick with the Bible. We keep pressing the truth of God because invariably over the course of time, we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit through the truth of God, developing men to be men and women to be women, older women to help train and teach younger women, and older men to help with the younger men. And we're going to start seeing virtues in their character that are Christ-like over time, developed. And Paul's writing so as to encourage this young man who is there on this island that is wildly unbiblical and profane. Now, if you remember, Paul characterized the Cretan people as evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and liars. I don't know, brother, what do you think? I think today's modern man might be worse than that. But here is an exhortation, what God's word will produce in the context of the church when we stick with the word and trust God to do his work. So let's start. We're going to be reading here. Let's just pick up in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, that word there means devil tongues, or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they, the older women, may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, that has the relationship with sexual chastity, pure in their sex life. And so then, and then workers at home, we discussed that last week, that they're kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now here's our text that we're going to spend some time cultivating this morning. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So today we're going to talk about exemplary young men is the fruit of godly doctrinal preaching and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that we will see this fruit at Grace Life Prior. Lord, that as the word is being heralded week by week, line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, year in and year out, Lord, that we will see godly older men, that we'll see faithful older women, pure younger women, and exemplary younger men within the context of your blood-bought church. Lord, I pray that today's message, Lord, will be helpful, practical, useful, encouraging, Lord, but I pray most of all that it will be true to the text and that the Holy Spirit of God will bring about within our hearts these characteristics that cannot be cultivated apart from divine grace and the power of God. Lord, I want to see, and I know that you do, these virtues in our young men. As they're growing up, Lord, that you see these virtues in our boys, that they will become men that will be exemplary, and that our young men now will have the evidence of these graces in their life. That they'll be way separate from the world. Lord, that they'll be distinct. And as this text clearly says, that they'll be dignified young men. Bring about this great Christ emanating characteristics in them for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we see here in this text in verses 6 through 8, we're probably going to just spend time upon it today. I'll try not to be too long-winded. The effect of truth, biblical truth, upon the younger men within the context of the church. Now, we know that the young men, obviously, there in Crete were characterized by what Paul spoke earlier about them being evil beasts and liars and lazy gluttons. But we see the contrast here. This is what the Word of God, the truth of God, by the Spirit of God, is going to bring about in the hearts of the people within the context of the church. Titus, you got hope. It's not always going to be the way that it is now. It's not always going to be as ugly and deranged as you might now see it on the surface level. There's going to be some widespread and deepening of the word and work of God in the hearts of these people. Stick with it, son. Stick with it, my true son in the faith. Don't give up. Don't walk away from this work. I just saw this week, brother, that John MacArthur, this coming year, we're going to be able to go to the Shepherd's Conference. It's going to be remaining faithful is a theme, and it's going to be kind of commemorating Dr. MacArthur for 50 years of steadfastness in the same church and the same pulpit. 50 years. I don't know if you realize that, but that is unheard of today, that a man will be in the same pulpit, in the same place for 50 years, preaching verse by verse. Dr. MacArthur's preached on every verse in the New Testament at least once, and sometimes many more times than that. And his commentary series is the result of that. Thankful for men like that. But listen, we're living in a time where it's haywire. It's like there's a short circuit within people that everything that is good and sensible and holy and pure is out the window. It's like young women have gone wild and young men are worse than that. And that our older women don't know what to say or what to teach, kind of hibernating away from society, moving away to Alaska. And that's not the way that it ought to be. Within the context of the church, there is an order by the definition of God, by the will of God, that should be coming into play, that should be working itself out day by day. And I know that we aren't there. And if you think that we are there, repent now. We're not there. We got a long way to go, but we believe the word of God. What God says, what he has promised here in this text, that he will produce within the context of the church by the doctrinal truths of God being relentlessly and purely taught, he will perform it. I have great hopes for our children and great hopes for our grandchildren that are here at Grace Life Church and your family that is here in the context. And I believe that one of the great motives for our evangelization is to get them here to be taught of God. Listen, culture is ever and always teaching. The church ought to be louder, steadfast. I mean, the liberals of our day have got a great voice because they're making a lot of noise. Listen, as the people of God, we ought to be relentlessly proclaiming the gospel of God. Listen, with a pure voice, not necessarily loud and aggressive, but a pure and a constant and a steady voice showing that we are reflecting the glories of our Savior. God's going to produce these characteristics in us, in our young men. Paul here, he's included Titus within this. He's in this category as a young man. He is to show himself as an example of these character traits within the context of the church. Now let's look at the character of these young men. Why do we even talk about character with regard to young men? Here's why. Young men historically have been characteristic of imbalance. Young men historically have been characteristic of being naive, scatterbrained, driven by impulses. But we see here that this is what God is going to conquer in them and bring about stability, level-headedness, sound-mindedness, and some good old-fashioned, hard-to-come-by common sense. We used to call that horse sense when I was a boy. Listen, Paul's including Titus within this because he too is a young man and he is to emanate this foremost. He is the example, this work of the Spirit and the fruit of the Word of God in his life. But young men are notorious when it comes to being unbalanced because they've not lived long enough to gain any wisdom. They don't have enough experience to give them that wisdom, and then they're not humble enough to admit it. Young men are awful quiet this morning. Awful time. Spend time with our 16-year-old Thunderbird boys. I love being with them. Sometimes they crack me up. I go home after Monday night sharing with Stacy some of the things that they say. I had one boy basically tell me a couple weeks ago that he was sinless. I'm like, oh, brother, you don't have a clue. And so many of these young men are profoundly wise in their own eyes, but they're profoundly wise in matters of nothing. They don't know anything. They're bereft of any experience and they're arrogant. But this is not what Paul is characterizing in our text about the way that young men that have been formed or forged by Scripture are to be within the context of the church. These are the kind of young men that Paul is writing about that are a stark contrast to those that are in the world. These are young men that have been marked out by divine truth, that have been conquered by grace. And these are the quality of the young men, listen, beloved, that are going to lead the church into the future. These are the young men that are going to be in the pulpit when I'm dead and in the grave. These are the young men, these are your sons that are going to be crafted by God through the hearing of truth and the power and work of the Holy Spirit of God that are going to carry on with the mission of God. These are young men that are going to be a contrast, a vivid contrast to what the world gives as the prototype of the world. God's going to say, here's my young man. This is what my truth does in a young man. These are the young men that are going to lead the church, carry on with God-ordained biblical manhood that showcases within the context of the church and even in the world how a man loves his wife, how a father is to relate and to train and to discipline and to love and to nurture his children and to teach them the gospel. These are young men that Paul is writing about that are going to showcase what it looks like to be faithful and to have a heart of servitude within the local church, to where the local church is greatly important to them. These are young men that are not carved by culture, but crafted by divine truth and grace. I want you to notice with me in verse 6 some of these character virtues. The first thing that we see, if you're a note taker, is that they are level-headed. That they are level-headed. Well, where do you get that? Well, that word sensible comes from the Greek word sophreno. And here's what it means. It means to be sound in judgment. It means to have a sense of moderation. So, well, it don't sound like any young men I know. It sounds like the young men that God knows. Amen. And that God is working to develop. Listen to this. They're of a sound mind, that they have self-control, that they have understanding about practical matters, and then they have the ability to act sensibly about them. It simply means that these are young men that have some common sense. That grace always produces in us what we cannot natively produce within ourselves. Young men are natively and characteristically wildly unbalanced. And listen, if you don't believe that young men are unbalanced, and I believe that you know that they are, flip on the TV on Saturday afternoon whenever there's a cold front blowing through the north and you've got young men sitting at a football game with ice and snow blowing sideways and their shirts are off and their chests are painted. Right. And they're going, yeah! It's young men, imbalanced, without any level-headedness, 10-degree inclement weather, out there without their clothes on, acting like an idiot. But what Paul here is writing is that doctrine that is empowered by the Spirit of God will implore young men to be level-headed instead of bobble-headed. Level-headed. This whole bracket of Scripture is connected with the power of biblical truth and doctrine and the fruit of it, and that it is more powerful in a young man than impulsiveness. That biblical doctrine will bring about the contrary or the other or the opposite contrast of being impulsive. Young men that are sane, that are in their right mind, that are level-headed, that are governed by truth and by the leading of God. Because impulsiveness is the young man's norm, isn't it? It's kind of just the way that young men are wired. But those who have been saved by the grace of God, those who have been conquered by truth, those that are being developed in their character become level-headed. Young men that are level-headed. And listen, this is not talking about calloused insensitivity, because that's the young man in the world. This is a young man that is in control of his faculties. This is a young man that has his mind and wit about him. This is a young man that has emotions but understands how to bridle them. And this is a young man that knows how to submit his pursuits to the lordship of Christ. He's not blown about by every shifting wind, but he has a mind that is full of the truth of God, and he has a heart that is full of devotion to Christ. These are the kind of young men that we want your sons to be. This is the kind of young man that the Word of God is going to sculpt your sons to be. I think about y'all and your precious little boy. He's so cute. But what kind of young man do you want him to be? I want him to be this kind of young man, and so does God. And so do you, I believe. This is the kind of a young man that can be trusted. He's faithful to his family. He's faithful to his church. He's faithful and respectable even in his finances and his financial responsibilities. And they're marked by maturity, whereas the young men of the world, not so much. Listen, this is the kind of a young man that his family's needs come before his sports. His family's needs come before his personal interests, that his bills are paid. Yeah, they're paid on time. His local church giving is not something that is secondary to him. It is critical and important because this is a man that is marked out by God's word and by the leading of the Spirit of God, and it means something to him because it's biblical. Doctrinal, faithful, doctrinal preaching tills the soil of the heart to become mature and to have sensibility. And that's the fruit of true preaching. You see? The second thing we see here as our second character trait is that they are respectable. Verse 7, it says dignified. That comes from the Greek word semnotes, and it means to be respectable. Listen, it can mean to have seriousness about them, gravity, something grave. A sense of majesty is what this word truly means. This is the young men that are not the run-of-the-mill, trivial, giddy boys that are down at the local sports bar. These are young men that are marked by a sense of sobriety. They're marked by a sense of respectability. This doesn't mean that they're incapable of laughing. It doesn't mean that they're incapable of joking. It doesn't mean that these are young men that never have a good time, that are stoic, sitting in a library with a pipe. No, this is not what we're talking about here. These young men do know how to have a good time, but listen, they also know that life is serious and the matters of God are serious. And they take things seriously. And this is a characteristic that is altogether missing in modern young men. I think that we've grown so accustomed to the folly and foolishness of young men that we're shocked. Almost like it's surreal, not even real, whenever God takes a sword, the sharp two-edged sword of divine truth, and he carves out a young man that has some seriousness about him, that takes matters seriously that are of God. And this is a young man that is a step above the rest because God's grace has rescued him. These are young men that are competent to handle even the most sensitive of matters, even sensitive matters within the context of the church with tremendous discernment and competence. Even delicate matters. Listen, the same kinds of delicate matters that fell into the hands of young men that have not been forged by truth but could ruin relationships and ruin lives. These are the kind of young men that are cultivated to be respectful. This is what we trust that God is going to work in our sons, our young men, here at Grace Life Prior, what God's going to produce in them. And let me add this. These are not personality traits that are assembled together by way of good genetics. These are not just good-looking kids that have been born from a good stock, from a good family. No, this is something that is superlative to that. This is a work of God in grace that are virtues that are spiritual. They're spirit wrought. They're cultivated by divine truth. Young men that are devoted. They're faithful to God. They're faithful to the church. They're faithful to family worship. They're faithful to the scripture while all their peers are in the pub watching a football game over a craft beer. These young men are respectable, grave, serious, devout, with dignity. Majestic. Paul gives the sense of it in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, when he says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Let all that you do be done in love. This is what this is speaking of. Act like men. That the young men of today's present age are both irresponsible and immature. They're severely lacking when it comes to having the capacity to have any gravitas of mind, any seriousness of mind, any thoughts that are grave and responding accordingly. And Paul's telling Titus that he is to example this, that he is to be devout, that he is to be serious, that he is to be dignified, that he is to be a young statesman within the context of the church. And this is what God's going to cultivate in our sons, as we keep following him and preaching the truth as is given to us in Scripture. The third thing that we see, these are characteristics, these are character graces, that they adhere to sound doctrine. Verse 7b says, with purity, purity in doctrine. That word there in the original language means incorruption. It means soundness. It means teaching the whole truth. These are young men that are doctrinally sound. They're proficient in the Word of God. They have spent disciplined time learning, studying, reading, listening in the Lord's church, listening to the preacher instead of playing on Facebook in the church. While other men are out playing games and bouncing chests, these young men are seriously digging into the Word of God, learning of God, taking doctrine seriously, and that their hunger to learn truth is not for the sake of Starbucks boasting. It's not for the sake of braggadociousness, but it's for the sake of practical, personal holiness and usefulness within the church. That we're learning not to get a big old inflated head, but so that we can be more humbled and serve Christ in humility. There's an epidemic, I'll just address it, in the young restless reform movement that to me is very disturbing, because they have doctrinal truth, but they don't have this sobriety and level-headedness about them. Their doctrinal positions are very good, that they're very solid, but here's the issue. The respectability and the sobriety is altogether absent. I'm talking about a young man's movement that is populated by adhering to historic orthodoxy, that they love sound doctrine. You'll see them reading some of the great saints of old. You'll see them with Calvin and the Institutes or Charles Hodge and his systematic theology. But the problem is there's no sense of sobriety. They're sitting around the round table for the sense of arguing with each other while they're smoking cigars and drinking craft beer. And they're so out of balance that they're wacky. And this is what happens whenever you have young men that are learning doctrine outside of the context of the church and responsibility within the church and accountability to the older men in the church. Young men without oversight run wild. And that's what we see in that movement. And it's out of accords with the scripture in the sense of sobriety. In the sense of the purity of doctrine, it is so pronounced here, the sobriety, bowing our knee and being humbled by it. And I believe that the young restless reform movement is harmful, it's unhelpful. I mentioned this last week to pastor friend of mine out in California that I'm ready for the YRR to die an early death and to go quivering to the grave because it's thin, it's harmful, and it's unhelpful. Because what's happening is young men that are heady with all this doctrinal knowledge and they don't have a lifestyle that lives up to it. They're living in a way that completely disregards what they say that they believe. And it's harmful. It's harmful. And that the watching world looks at it and can see the falseness of it because there is no maturity, there's no godliness to go along with it. There's just argumentativeness, there's just anger and bitterness and rebellion. And it's not marked by a sense of humility and love. This, when it says purity and doctrine, also has a very unique structure in the language, original language, which would be Greek. It kind of gives the indicative that there's to be a heavy pronouncement upon the adherence to the doctrine. There's going to be purity in the doctrine itself, but in the way that we respond. There's to be purity in the way that we walk it out. Does that make sense? It's not just something that we have purity in our mind and in our reasoning and our understanding that we can quote Jonathan Edwards' resolutions from memory, in which there were a lot of them. It's not talking about that. And I think it's good that you memorize them if you want to do that. But what I'm saying is that this text is talking more about the feet on the ground than it is about the head in the clouds. And this is what God's going to produce in our young men. They're not just hearers, they're doers. We read that text this morning. Secondarily, not only the character, I want you to see their conduct, because character will invariably, true character will invariably affect conduct, won't it? Who we are in our hearts is evident by the way that we live our lives. And that the effect of holy, pure, sound doctrine is going to make its mark on the way that we live and the way that we interact with each other, the way that we serve, the way that we're committed within the context of the church, the way that we give, the way that we pray, the way that we study, the way that we love our wives, the way that we train our little children, the way that we have our little children in Miss April's class to be taught catechism, which is reinforcing what we men ought to be doing in our home, especially you young men with little children. You need to get your hands on one of our catechisms and to be teaching your little children that they've been born, they've been created by God, and they've been created for God, that they have been made to honor and glorify God. That's the reason they exist. And we know, as we want our children to learn, you're going to glorify God, whether by rejoicing around His throne in heaven, or you're going to glorify His justice in hell if you refuse to repent and believe the gospel. The first thing I want us to see about their conduct is that they are to be good examples. Look at verse 7 in chapter 2. Paul's writing to Titus, obviously, and he says, in all things, show yourself, Titus, and all young men, to be an example of good deeds. In other words, Titus and godly young men within the context of the church that are being taught and instructed by divine truth that has been applied upon the heart by the Holy Spirit of God are to be exemplary in good deeds. They're to example them. The word example here that is translated our English word as example comes from a pretty unique Greek word. As simple as typos, it's the word we get type from. It's kind of like it's saying here that our young men are to be exemplary, to set examples, you put something in a press and then press it down to make its mark. Kind of like with my forge, you all know I forge knives on the side, and then I get one cherry red heart, I'm going to put hot, and I put my mark on it, my maker's mark. It says melt and forge. I get it fiery hot, and I put that thing right on that red, and I get that hammer, and I put a wallop on it. Boom! I forge it right in there, melt and forged. It's a type that is pressed upon it, and the force of it is impressed. These are the kind of young men are to set an example that we can look to them, and they are so godly in their walk. They're so moved upon by divine grace and conquered by the Spirit and walking in the divine truths of God that they are an example, that they're pushing a mark upon other young men. We always want our young sons to be around other men that are godly that will set a good example, to be kind of a mold for them, don't we? And we want your young men, your sons, to be examples, typos, a mold in which others can be impressed to bear the same semblance. Early church father John Chrysostom said, let the luster of your life be a common school of instruction, a pattern of virtue for all. Let the luster of your life, young man, be a common school of instruction, a pattern of virtue to all young men. And most of you in this church today fit the bullet to be a young man. Young men are to be examples of good deeds. That means that they're to be a pride. That means that they are to be obedient. That means that they are to be putting into practice the word of God. And that questionable or marginal behavior is not acceptable to them because these are exemplary young men. Consistency in doing what is right and then being duplicable. That means other young men that are looking to you can pattern your life and they'll be patterning a Christ-likeness because they're following a man that is chiseled out by Christ. Young men that are worthy of being emulated. Let me just say this, church. Young men of this caliber are not accidents. They're products of divine truth, taught in the context of healthy churches, taught in the context of healthy homes by dutiful parents, taught in the context of the Holy Spirit taking the truths that have been taught and pressing them upon the secret crevasses of their hearts in the hidden man of the heart and producing what only God can produce. Faithful churches, faithful mamas, faithful daddies, wielding the sword of truth, chiseling out this young man for the glory of God. Over the years, beloved, here at Grace Prior, we yearn and trust God that our young men are going to be so gloriously transformed by God into a Christ-likeness that other men will be able to example them. They'll be able to walk with them and see the impact of God upon their life and want to be duplicated in that way. They'll adorn the doctrine of God. That these young men are going to love their wives and set the standard for what it means to love a wife the way that Christ loves the church. And to raise up and to train and nurture little children in the ways of God. And to systematically and purposely and relentlessly teach them the gospel. Listen, even when daddy's tired. Daddies that are more concerned about truth in sports. Daddies that are more concerned about character than winning t-ball games. And not that there's anything wrong with that. We've got to be balanced. But the gospel has primacy in the heart because it has primacy with daddy. And it has primacy with the children because what's important to daddy is important to the children. Just this week, we was over at the bow shop getting ready for deer season. And Hallie told me some weeks ago, she said, "Papa, I want to shoot a bow." She sees her daddy, she sees Papa and Grammy out shooting their bows, and she said, "I want to shoot a bow like you." We bought her a little bow. She just ate up with it. Because she wants to be like us. And we want to see our young men so eat up with the gospel, so driven by God, so affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ that our kids see our love for the word and our love for the truth of God and that they just want to be with daddy teaching them the gospel. This is the kind of young men that God's going to bring up in this church, I believe with all my heart, or I wouldn't even be standing here preaching this. The kind of young men, young fathers, that other fathers want their godly young daughters to marry young men like this. That have no restraint, worry about the kind of young man that his little girl's marrying. This is the kind of young man that a daddy that is godly can walk his daughter down the aisle and hand her arm away to a young man that is dignified like this, serious and responsible, with a good head on his shoulders, having been taught by God. The second thing I want to see about their conduct is that young men that have been radically affected by God, that have been radically grasped by the gospel, doctrinally taught in the church, will be sanctified communicators. Look at verse 8. They'll have sound speech, which is beyond reproach. It's the same Greek word, we've talked about this before, by which we get our word hygiene. We derive our English word hygiene from that Greek word. It means pure, sound, pure speech. exemplary young men that have speech that is wholesome. They only speak the things that are true. And now you all know this as well as I do, that young men's mouths get them in trouble all of the time. That'd be a nice young man if God didn't put a mouth on him. But the Word of God, within the context of His church, if the Word of God's being taught properly, it'll sculpt and craft young men that are sensible even in the way they communicate with each other. Paul wrote Timothy, the young man too, the very same thing in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Speech, sanctified, talking. Listen, oftentimes hard truths are more readily embraced if they're given or spoken in a gracious, wise manner. That is wisdom that is being mingled together with delivery of truth. Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 4:29, saying it this way, let no unwholesome, there's that word, unpure, unwholesome, is the opposite of this particular Greek word. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will grace those who hear. You can tell the maturity of a young man by the way that he talks. You know, I'm always thinking about young men when I'm thinking about these texts. Tommy, you agree with me on this, that the church that planted us is Grace Life Church. Grace Life Church in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. A church has been rock solid for 30 years. And there's been many young men called into the ministry there. I think about Matt Fowler, who is the assistant pastor there under Brother Jeff Noblet, and that he is a young man that his mouth has been radically affected by the doctrine of God that he has been hearing since he was a little boy like this. And now the young man, when he speaks with some sensibility. He speaks with some wisdom. When he's standing and preaching in the pulpit, although he's a young man, probably your age or younger, he speaks as though he's 70 years old in experience, and he's in his early or mid-30s. Why? How does that happen? How can a young man of that age have such wisdom and have such ability to be sound and sanctified in the way that he talks? Because he's been shaped by truth. Listen, his father's raised him right because his father's been in a good church that's been doctrinal. A good solid doctrines of grace church like this one, verse by verse church like this one. And now we're seeing the fruit of the many years of Brother Jeff's hard labors and many battles fought over the word. And there are young men coming to fruitfulness in their middle young age years, and that they speak and there's something different about the way they communicate. They've got this respectability, they're dignified in this respect. And that they are examples in speech. What they speak, you need to hear. And that when they're talking, you need to be listening because they're better than even E.F. Hutton. If you remember that, talking my age. Answer me this. Isn't it customary? Now listen to me. Culturally speaking, isn't it customary for young men to be vulgar and offensive in their speech? But here Paul is exhorting Titus, and he's exhorting all exemplary young men in the context of the church to be pure and clean in the way you communicate. Our tongue is the town crier of the heart. We don't speak things into existence. Our tongue just simply reveals what's already there. Titus, and then all young men that are transformed by the gospel, by the truth of God, will know how to speak a word that is fit in season, aptly fitting unto that season, that their speech is seasoned with salt, that their sanctification is very visible by the way that they communicate and the grace that is upon their speech. And the last thing before I close is in verse 8b, that these young men are peacemakers. Here's where I spoke earlier, that I hope you young men, I know that there are good things about the YRR, Young Restless Reform Group. I think what I'm addressing is the immaturity of it. There's not any older men overseeing some of the graceless things that are taking place within that movement. I'm thankful those young men are embracing sound doctrine. I only wish to God that there were some older men training and overseeing them. Listen, putting a little bit of a damper cushion upon some of that misguided zeal. And the part that I want to die is the part that is being harmful in the context of local churches, because by and large, a lot of the young restless reform movement is outside of the context of the church. And God has designed doctrinal truths to be expressed in the church. Christ is local church centered, folks. If you don't get that, you're going to miss the whole gospel. It's all within the context of the family of faith, all within the context of the local church. There is no Christianity apart from the Lord's church. You cannot disconnect the body from the head and still expect to have life anyway. You might have a bloody corpse laying there, but you don't have no life. Look what it says in verse 8b, so that the opponent will be put to shame. This is kind of a modifier to that former statement, having nothing bad to say about us. That we're to be careful in the way that we talk and speak, because we've been divinely tasked with making peace. And I think it goes without me saying this, but I'll say it to reinforce what you already know to be true, that young men are notoriously given to be abrasive in the way that they speak. And that oftentimes offense arises from sharp words. That a young man's character and a young man's conduct is pivotal to silence the enemies of the gospel. Did you see this in this text? It's pivotal to silence or to embarrass or to shame the enemies of the gospel. That our godly behavior and that our godly communication is the water that we spray upon their fire, our enemies. We give no ammunition wherewith they shoot us. And another way of putting this is that the gospel itself is fundamentally controversial enough without our actions and words inciting further difficulties. But our love, our healthy communication, our godly lives will silence the fault finding that always accompanies the enemies of the truth, that they're going to be able to spew, but they're not going to be able to have anything worthwhile to spew at. You've given them no ammunition for the battle. And Paul's saying that the outcome of their exemplary godliness is now heaping shame upon the enemies, because all their accusations are base. All their accusations are false. That these young men that have been crafted by God in the school of doctrinal proclamation in the local church have such godliness about them. They're so exemplary in their good deeds that the enemy is shamed by their false accusations. Their baseless arguments, their sham accusations end up being nothing other than empty and unfounded and shaming to them. These are young men that have been sculpted by God, that are wise as serpents and they're harmless as doves. And Titus and then all subsequent godly and exemplary young men, and those young men that have been skillfully brought about by divine truth and the work of the Spirit of God, are to conduct themselves in such a way that all accusations made against them and their gospel endeavors are without merit. You may think, well, Pastor Derek, I don't know. It looked to me like a Titanic has sunk and there ain't no bringing it up. The young men are so far removed from what God has said here in this text through Paul to Titus, what a young man should be. I don't know that we'll ever again see this kind of a young man. But I want you to remember with me, these are spirit-endowed virtues and not, listen to me, they're not genetic traits. This is what God promises to work in our young sons, in our young men, as the Word of God is being faithfully wielded and the Spirit of God is effectually moving upon their hearts, skillfully cutting away all the dross and all the nonsense and all the frivolity of a young man. He's cutting it away and he's raising up young men that the world look at and say, where did you come from? What planet are you from? Because you're so unlike us.
The context here in this verse demands, now hear me, it demands that we expect our young men to be forged and fashioned with these exemplary pillars of truth, despite what we've witnessed our whole life in unhealthy doctrinalist churches. All my life, I've grown up within the context as a young man in an unhealthy church. And because the church was wildly unhealthy and unbiblical and unsound, the young men have patterned what they've been taught. Unhealthy, unwise, shameful, lust-driven, lust-satisfying young men that, listen, that divorce their wives and don't take care of their children and that completely omit the gospel of Christ because they've not been taught it. They've not been raised in the right environment in the context of the church. They've not been chiseled out by divine truth, but they have been pierced by lies, and the result of it is superficial young men that look just like the world. But listen, the Word of God is telling us here, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Let me say this as I close. I'll shut this to give you a little bit of peace of soul. It can't go much longer. The local church is also, listen, made up of members. And these virtues that are, listen, that are being forged in the hearts of young men are being reinforced by men of truth in the church that, listen, continually example it, teach it. Fathers that are members of the church take their parenting seriously, that we train, that we catechize our children. What is a catechism? I thought that was only for the Catholics. A catechism simply means a system of teaching. That's all it is. That we believe in the historic Orthodox Christian faith that goes all the way back to Jesus Christ and his apostles. Has apostolic lineage. It's been upheld through every generation, no matter how small it may have been. There have always been a remnant that God has preserved by grace. And that we believe the historic Christian faith. And that we teach it relentlessly, even at tears at times, to our children. This is never apart from parental responsibility because young men that are in the context of a true church take it seriously. A little baby boy is not too young to be taught. And by the time he's two, he can be memorizing scripture, as many young two-year-old boys and girls are doing here in our church. They can be taught, but listen, young, our fathers have got to be this kind of young man that's being described by Paul to Titus, that are exemplary, that are sober-minded, that get it, that are not part of this cultural system, but have been set apart by God, that they have been chosen by God, they have been shaped by God in the context of the church by powerful truths. Every Wednesday and every Sunday, last week I made the statement, if you're letting your kids miss church, shame on you. You're assisting the devil in their condemnation. Shame on you. Because you're not patterning what this says. This is more important than anything in life. Anything else that your child may be involved with. Listen, Satan will come in and blind us that we give place to things that should never have place in our lives. And the truth says that we need to deal with it and be examples, typos, a pattern to which they can be pressed to be godly young men in their upbringing. Amen? Well, Lord, we're so thankful for truth. Oh, God, what a text. What a great instructive and practical chapter this is. So critical and so important for us. Lord, I feel inadequate in the ability to communicate it. But Lord, I trust the power of the Holy Spirit to take the feeble words that have been spoken and to press them upon our hearts, convict us, conform us, chasten us if need be. But Lord, bring us to conformity for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's stand together.